they find is that children go to school about 20 more days, 20 to 30 more days longer than children in the U.S. Ironically, those days aren't necessarily longer. In some countries, they're shorter days, but they stay in school for 20 to 30 days more each school year. When you compound that over a traditional K to 12 education, that means children in other countries are getting 2 to 3 more years of schooling. When they graduate from high school, they've been in school 2 to 3 more years than our children. And so that's why we're seeing that our children are really struggling to compete. And this isn't about money. It's really about time and attention. So there's Khan Academies, K-A-H-N Academies. It's an online tool. You can get on your phone. You can get on your computer. And you can get math lessons that your child can work on, single digit with carryover, all the way up to algebra, calculus, and geometry. That's something you can easily do. You can go on many websites, and you'll find free worksheets with for literacy games as well for children. So this isn't about a money thing. It's really about you have to have the intention that, you know what, I'm gonna read with my child for 15 minutes every day. I'm going to try to, if I can, sit down and have dinner with my child or children, and in that have a real conversation with my child about what they're thinking, what they're feeling, what you're thinking and what you're feeling, and what your hopes and aspirations are for the summer and the coming school year.
Those are some excellent ideas. But before we let you go, let's drill down and talk specifically about African American children. Do you see any specific challenge for our children during the summer months?
I think that for the children that I serve, they're mostly living in, our scholars are mostly living in low-income communities. So a lot of time, mom is working. In 60% of our homes, it's a single parent. So if mom's working, a lot of our children are just allowed to stay at home unsupervised. And that creates a few things. One is our children aren't necessarily getting that breakfast and lunch that they might get in school, or they might get it if mom or somebody else is home. So there's a nutrition piece. I think the second piece is physical activity and movement is so important to healthy brain development. So getting up and moving, going for a walk, doing sit-ups and push-ups, and so finding alternatives. If you can't say, hey, go to the park and play, which many of our families cannot, then say, hey, let's do a challenge this summer. We're going to start by doing 2 push-ups, and every day we're going to do 1 extra push-up, or we're going to do 5 jumping jacks, and every day we're going to see if we can add 1 jumping jack, right? So that's something that you can do as a family. The whole notion of, for our families, the whole notion of what do our children get excited about, if our kids love rap music, then great, all rap is poetry. So have your child write a poem, have them write a rap if that gets them excited. Put it to a beat, put it to some music, so bring it to life in a way that our children will embrace and enjoy. For our boys and girls who like sports, that's great. LeBron went 10 for 12. Well, what is that as a fraction if they're learning fractions?
Excellent.
Or if it's subtraction, if he made 10 shots of 12, how many did he miss, right? So that's a word problem for a third or a fourth grader. But really trying to make sure that we keep our children engaged and that we ask them to talk and we engage them in discussion. Those are some of the most important things we can do to keep our children growing. And use your phone for more than just kind of video games. The American Academy of Pediatrics is basically saying, hey, 2 hours of screen time is more than enough for most children. So use those phones to access online resources like Dreambox, like iReady, which is a literacy program, like Khan Academy, and so many others, Voyager Passport. You can then get access to things that the children are probably doing in their schools.
Those are such great ideas. Thank you for joining us, Earl Martin Phelan, educational expert.
And so we want to make sure that our children are engaged throughout the summer. And then, of course, we want them to have fun. One of the best ways to have fun during the summer, of course, is summer camp. We are joined tonight by Teresa Timmons-Schamberger to talk about cultivating the arts camp.
Thank you for having me, Vicki. How are you?
I'm doing great, thanks.
Good.
Tell me about this camp, because we talked about it a while ago when you all had your major fundraiser.
Right.
The fashion show. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Well, now the funds are put to work and you're looking for kids who want to know more about the arts.
Yes, it's time to go to work. It's Cultivating the Arts Youth Summer Camp, and we're really excited about it this year. It's our second year doing the camp. It's for at-risk youth, ages 7 to 12. The application, we're accepting applications right now for the camp. So you can go on www.timmonsartsfoundation.org and apply. The deadline for the camp is June 6th of this year. So a little bit about the camp. It's a four-week camp, and we take the children and they focus on five different components of art: vocal, visual, fashion, dance, and instrumental music. We have some amazing camp counselors that are working with them. I was so excited. We met last week and kind of went over the curriculum, and I got excited, you know. So
that's wonderful.
Yeah, so it's really going to be an amazing camp. So they work on those different components of art for four weeks, and then at the end of the camp they do a huge performance for family, friends, and everyone, just to showcase what they've learned over the four-week period.
So now is the time to apply. Time is running out. June 6th. It's just a matter of days from
like
now.
Yes, next week. It's next Friday.
So are you receiving applications from kids who are excited or parents who really think this is a good fit for their child?
Yes, we are. And that's the thing, is that, you know, it's not a camp where, I mean, it's not like a daycare where, you know, the kids just kind of sit around. It's really an interactive camp. They're learning. And like I was telling the Arkansas Black Hall of Fame committee last year, it's our kids need an outlet.
Absolutely.
They need a positive form of self-expression. And arts is, you know, a great outlet for them. And not only are they learning art, they're learning critical thinking. They're enhancing their creativity. Mm-hmm. They're enhancing their problem-solving skills. So art encompasses all of that, you know. And so we're so excited about, you know, being able to provide this to the children. It's free.
Let's just say that again. It is F-R-E-E. It's free.
It's free.
And how many students are you taking? How many kids?
We select 65 kids.
That's
each
wonderful.
Year.
That's a nice size camp.
It is. Another thing we're excited about is that Arkansas Baptist College is the host site for the camp this year. So not only do they get to experience art, they get to experience it on a college campus. So that's a whole nother realm of exposure for them.
So we're talking planting the seed of college as well, and having kids exposed to that environment. So
exactly.
Do the instructors come from Arkansas Baptist or from all around the metro?
From all around the area. We have some that are our teachers now in Little Rock School District. We have some administrators from the district. So we have some very educated, very professional and certified teachers, camp counselors that come in and work with the kids. We also collaborated with the Derek Lewis Foundation, and so they'll come in and teach health and wellness to the kids, how to count calories, what carbohydrates are, how to make healthy snacks, things like that. And so we're really excited about that, because, you know, Arkansas is the third highest ranked state for obesity in the nation. So, you know, that kind of trickles down from parents to children. So that's really important, too.
Speaking of obesity, there's also a camp that addresses especially nutrition, and that's Camp IROC. You know more about that as well.
Yeah, Camp IROC is the Arkansas Minority Health Commission puts that on, and it is from June 14th through June 20th. It's a one-week long camp, and it's amazing. They really focus on nutrition and education for the kids, and so I would advise, you know, if you're looking for a camp like that, that would be amazing, too. It's 1 week long. It's Camp IROC, Arkansas Minority Health Commission.
So here it is, summer, and kids have a lot of time on their hands, and thank goodness there are adults who are willing to create positive outlets for them. You mentioned that your camp, Cultivating the Arts, is for at-risk youth, and how are we defining
at risk?
You know, it's really interesting you say that, because I was talking to someone a few days ago and I was expressing to them that, you know, that's kind of our passion. We support all children, but our passion is really helping our at-risk youth. And they said all of our children are at risk. Mm. And it's so true. You mm-hmm. know, so all of mm-hmm. our children are at risk, but, you know, low socioeconomic disadvantaged, underserved okay. children okay. is you know, who we really target.
What's the best thing about it? When you see the performance 4 weeks at the end of camp, what do you walk away with? I know you're committed. You've had the designer choice fashion show for years to right. fund this camp. So mm-hmm. you're obviously deeply committed. Yes. When you see them on stage, what's the best thing about it?
Well, I'll tell you, it's not even, it is seeing them on stage, but what I love and what, I mean, sometimes brings me to tears, because it's so fulfilling when I'm walking down the hallway during the camp and I have the kids running and saying, Miss Teresa, come watch us play this song, or Miss Teresa, come, you know, watch us mm-hmm. sing, or, mm-hmm. you know, really excited about what they're learning, to the point where exactly. they want to show, you know, anyone who would listen, like, come listen to us, come watch us, come, you know. So that's really fulfilling, and just seeing during the final performance the emotion on all the sure. kids, like afterwards last year, they all cry and they're just aww. Like, we want to come back Monday.
So camp needs to last all summer.
Yes. So what we're really doing, I mean, I think that touched me so much that uh-huh. it inspired me to work towards doing an after school program. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we don't leave those kids right there, because literally, Vicki, when the camp was over and the kids came over to me and they were hugging me and crying and, you know, saying they wanted to come back on Monday, I said, I have to do something about
right.
this.
We cannot just stop here.
Right, we can't just stop here. And then if those kids don't have that same opportunity, like after they leave the camp, they lose
sure.
it.
Sure, that's such a good point, because yeah. then what happens?
Exactly.
There's a void.
Yeah. It goes back from the void before, and then they mm-hmm. have this great month-long mm-hmm. camp where they're learning and expressing themselves, and they're excited, and then it goes back to what it was before. So we want to do an after-school program where we can continue taking these children and working with them all year round, you know. So we're really excited about that. We're trying to kick it off in the fall, but, you know, we'll keep your fingers crossed. Keep us in prayer.
We will keep you in prayer. And once you get that off the ground, because I have no doubt that you will, come back and tell us more about it.
We will. Absolutely. I really appreciate you all giving us the opportunity to come on the show and talk about it, because it's really a passion for us, not only for me personally, but the entire board of directors. I mean, we work day and night to try to come up with things in different ways to help our youth. So we're excited.
The deadline is June 6th to apply.
Yes.
It's www.timmonsartsfoundation.org. Mm-hmm. And we appreciate you stopping by to talk with us.
Thank
Teresa Timmons Schamberger. Have a great camp.
Thank you. And come by and visit us.
Would love to. Okay. And especially the final performance.
Yes.
All right.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. And we will be right back. Stay with us.
Oh, I can't believe that.
Nice.
I hit it perfect.
You're just standing too close to the ball. After you hit it.
Hey, you had one in the rough, two in the trees.
We're keeping score?
Yeah.
Maybe a new course would lower your handicap. Mm. Arkansas State Parks has two golf courses.
Yeah?
We should play them.
Tell me more.
The Gray Lake Resorts golf course is perfect for us. 18 holes overlooking the lake, and the wives will enjoy DeGray's Island Lodge.
Sweet.
Yeah, then we'll play the ridges at Village Creek.
Village Creek State Park has a course?
Yeah, here it's outstanding. 27 holes, Andy Dye design,
wow.
PGA caliber championship layout, and dramatic elevation changes since it's on Crowley's Ridge.
Wow.
And the girls will enjoy the cabins.
How do we get on these courses?
Well, they're in our state park, so they're public courses.
Yeah.
ArkansasStateParks.com has details and photos.
Let's finish this round and book a tee time.
Oh, yeah.
Sponsored by this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and your Arkansas State Parks.
Gather round, children, listen. Let me tell you a story about a village that is built with his glory. No sorrow here.
You are listening to the Village Celebration. I'm Vicki Newton. Welcome back, and thank you again for joining us this Thursday. So we've talked about summer learning, summer camp, and as you know, there are millions of young people headed to college, and they're very excited. A lot of them are going to HBCUs, and joining us tonight are the members of an African-American women's organization that raises money for HBCUs. We're talking about the Lynx Incorporated, specifically the Little Rock chapter, and we have the president of the chapter, Gloria Love, with us. Hello, Gloria.
Well, hello, Deborah. I'll call you Deborah.
I answer to Deborah sometimes.
Yes, yes, yes. Hello, Vicki. How are you?
I'm doing great, thank you. And Paula Fletcher is a member as well. Glad you're with us, Paula. So you're raising money for Philander Smith this year.
Yes, we are. This is our seventh year of having Jazzy Jeans and Jewel, and we are so excited. And we are so excited about being able to donate to Philander Smith College. We donated to Baptist College last year, and what we donated to Baptist, we are sure with everybody coming out and joining us, we will make even a greater donation to Philander Smith College.
So let me make sure I have this right, because I'm also a member of the organization.
Yes, you are.
And this is a lot of fun. This is nice, clean, adult fun, where you wear your blue jeans. And your blue jeans, you are allowed to express yourself in your blue jeans.
Yes, you are. You can put stones here and you can put stones there. And we're also saying we're going green this year. So if you want to kind of refurbish some of those old jeans that you
I've outgrown all of them. I can't refurbish them. But
but it's just going to be a lot of fun. And the main thing is, most of the time we have a stone here and a stone there. But the main thing is, we want to see just how jazzy you can come in with those jeans. Because it is wonderful. And it is almost a show within itself.
Just the jeans itself. Well,
the
now that's true.
Yes.
I mean, there's a lot of creativity at this event, you know, in terms of the jeans and the tops. There's even a jean contest for the brave.
Yes, it is. Now, we're having something a little bit different this year. We're having a fashion show, but I'm not going to tell you very much about that fashion show, because it is something you have to come to see it.
It is just simply
fantastic. Okay. We met with about 15 or 20 models like two Sundays ago, and they could not believe what we are going to do with that fashion show.
Really?
You cannot miss this. If you miss that fashion show for Jazzy Jeans and Jewel, you are going to miss the fashion show of the year.
Okay.
It is going to be fantastic. We have our chair, Susan Williams, and our co-chair, Alicia Smith. What they have put together for that fashion show, unbelievable. It is just simply unbelievable.
I can't wait to see
it. Cannot wait. You know, Susan William is an artist, and let me tell you, her artistic is coming out on this one.
Oh, can't wait to see it. So it's Jazzy Jeans and Jewels, and Paula, give us the details.
Let's get to that right away. It's going to be good food, fun, and green fashion. We are looking at Jazzy Jeans event to occur on Saturday, June 6, 2015.
Okay.
And it will be at the Metroplex Event Center. That location is 10800 Colonel Glenn. That's Little Rock, Arkansas. And let's talk about ticket sales, because we don't want anybody to miss out. Individual tickets are going to be $40 each, a table of 10, $500. And if you need tickets, you can call Alicia Smith. That's one of the co-chairs. That's going to be 501-664-0478. And as our president has said, this is an event to come to. A lot of fun.
So decorate your jeans. I mean,
decorate your
really,
jeans.
Really do turn it up on the jeans.
Turn it up. Creativity coming out of the Yahoo.
And so I'm sure those at home are saying, okay, so for $40, what exactly do I get? I mean, other than feeling good about donating to Philander Smith, there is a wide array of food. There are all of these food booths, and the food is delicious. So if you like Italian, there's a food booth. If you like Chinese, there's one. There's barbecue. There's a dessert booth. Gloria, are you doing seafood again?
Oh, no. I'm doing a soul food booth this year. We are having a soul food booth. We had a seafood booth last year.
Exactly.
We are turning it up a little bit this year. We are having a soul food booth.
Okay.
Lots of food. This is food was all prepared by the chefs. So you have to come and enjoy. We have between 13 and 15 booths. for you to enjoy.
And there's good music. I mean, the music is really good. And so you might even want to make sure your jeans have an elastic waistband.
Yes,
I'm thinking with all this good food, that might be a good idea. And I'm in charge of lemonade this year.
Yes.
So we'll see how that turns out. Take a few lemons and make some lemonade. But the event is June 6th. The tickets are $40. That's food, fun, and a donation to Philander Smith.
And that is the first Saturday in June.
First Saturday in June at the Metroplex. So if you want tickets, 501-664-0478. 501-664-0478. So, you got your jeans ready?
Got my jeans ready.
My jeans aren't ready yet.
Oh,
gosh, sounds like I have a lot of work to do.
You have to work on those jeans.
Sounds like that artistic side will be coming out.
Oh, my gosh. I have to find it first. But thank you all so much for stopping by to talk with us.
Thank you.
And we'll be right back, so don't go away.
Gather around, children, listen. Let me tell you a story about a village that is built with his glory. No sorrow in this place. Just lift your voice and say, let's celebrate.
No, I can't believe that.
Nice.
I hit it perfect.
You're just standing too close to the ball. After you hit it.
Hey, you had one in the rough, two in the trees.
We're keeping score?
Yeah.
Maybe a new course would lower your handicap. Mm. Arkansas State Parks has two golf courses.
Yeah.
We should play them.
Tell me more.
The Gray Lake Resort's golf course is perfect for us. 18 holes overlooking the lake, and the wives will enjoy DeGray's Island Lodge.
Sweet.
Yeah, then we'll play the ridges at Village Creek.
Village Creek State Park has a course?
Yeah, here it's outstanding. 27 holes, Andy Dye design,
wow.
PGA caliber championship layout, and dramatic elevation changes since it's on Crowley's Ridge.
Wow.
And the girls will enjoy the cabins.
How do we get on these courses?
Well, they're in our state parks, so they're public courses.
Yeah.
ArkansasStateParks.com has details and photos.
Now let's finish this round and book a tee time.
Oh, yeah.
Sponsored by this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and your Arkansas State Parks.
I'll never forget.
Never forget that moment.
As long as I live. My first call up ever as a member of the National Guard.
When we got to the armory, they briefed us on the wildfires. They were getting dangerously close to homes.
Helicopters were going out to drop water on the fires.
Guys in the unit were preparing for firefighting with local fire crews.
At that moment, I got my first taste of just how important the Guard is to my community.
See how the Guard can be an important part of your life at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Arkansas National Guard. Aired by the Arkansas Broadcasters Association and this station.
No, I can't believe that.
Nice.
I hit it perfect.
You're just standing too close to the ball. After you hit it.
Hey, you had one in the rough, two in the trees.
We're keeping score?
Yeah.
Maybe a new course would lower your handicap. Mm. Arkansas State Parks has two golf courses.
Yeah?
We should play them.
Tell me more.
The Gray Lake Resort's golf course is perfect for us. 18 holes overlooking the lake, and the wives will enjoy DeGray's Island Lodge.
Sweet.
Yeah, then we'll play the ridges at Village Creek.
Village Creek State Park has a course?
Yeah, here it's outstanding. 27 holes, Andy Dye design,
wow.
PGA caliber championship layout, and dramatic elevation changes since it's on Crowley's Ridge.
Wow.
And the girls will enjoy the cabins.
How do we get on these courses?
Well, they're in our state parks, so they're public courses.
Yeah.
ArkansasStateParks.com has details and photos.
Let's finish this round and book a tee time.
Oh, yeah.
Sponsored by this station, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and your Arkansas State Parks.
Gather round, children, listen. Let me tell you a story about a village that is built with his glory. No sorrow in this place. Just lift your voice and say.
Welcome back. As you just heard in the song, this is a village that's filled with his glory. It's time for the Village Verse, and tonight our guest minister is Bishop Robert Rudolph, who is an auxiliary bishop for the Church of God in Christ National Scribe. And Bishop Rudolph is joining us from Minneapolis tonight, where he is attending a meeting of bishops. So we really do appreciate you taking the time to talk with us. How are you?
Doing fine. Thank you so much.
So where are we in the Word tonight?
Well, we're going to be in Galatians, the fifth chapter, and the first verse, and it's a letter, a part of the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians at Galatia, and it reads this way. 5:1 of Galatians says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And one of the thoughts that I get from that particular passage of Scripture is, don't go back to what makes you miserable. Don't go back to whatever makes you miserable. And my interpretation of this particular verse of Scripture was that the people of Galatia, they were, they had just come into the knowledge of Christ, and they were Paul's disciples, I guess, in a way, the Christians that Paul, he was dealing with at that particular time. And what Paul would do is he would write a letter, and then he would mail the letter or send the letter to that particular area. And that was their sermon, I guess, for the week, because he was going in different places in missionary journeys, and he wanted to keep up with the individual churches that he had established. Well, one of the problems that they had in Galatia, and probably the early Christian church, was they were caught up in legalism. They were caught up in the law and what they were supposed to do, as opposed to the fact that now grace was there because Jesus Christ had died for their sins, and it was not a legalistic situation anymore, but they were under grace. They had freedom. They had liberty to do what it is that God wanted them to do. They no longer had to go to the priest to ask for forgiveness of the sins. But according to the Scripture, they could come before the throne of grace boldly. And that was what Paul was trying to tell them, that you're not under legalism anymore. You're not under legalistic way of thinking. But we want you to stand fast in the liberty that Christ has made you free. So whatever had made you miserable in the past, which in this instance was the law, Paul is saying you don't have to be entangled again with that. Mm-hmm. And my thought for today is that a lot of times we get caught up in situations that we shouldn't even be in, because those are the things in our past that made us miserable. And the enemy has a way of making you feel as if you have done something so terribly wrong that God can't forgive you. And he holds that in your mind for many, many years. A lot of people get a complex, and they can't be involved in church activities or can't be involved in things because they feel like God doesn't forgive me. But according to the Scripture, God does forgive. And again, Paul was trying to tell them, don't be entangled by that, but go forth in Jesus Christ. And I think that's kind of the thought for today. You know, let your past be your past and go forth and do what God wants you to do.
That is so freeing. And I'm not sure if I'm going to paraphrase this correctly, so please feel free to put me back on track. But you mentioned the legalism. And so when that was in vogue, so to speak, there were all of these rules and all these guidelines. But after the death of Christ, we were not bound in that way. But at the same time, we were kind of responsible for our own behavior, more or less.
True.
So at that point, you are... I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, you can't blame anybody else.
Okay. You can't blame the rules, the laws, that sort of thing. Is that right?
There you go.
So you have to take responsibility.
I would have done this. There you go. I would have done this. Had this been open, I would have been involved in that. Had you know, it's not like that. And the Jews back, you know, in those days, you know, they fasted twice a week. They did certain things in the synagogue. Jesus had talked to the scribes and the Pharisees and told them that when you pray, you go into a closet and pray, as opposed to saying the loud prayers in the sanctuary, that kind of thing. So it was for entertainment, it was for show. But those things are binding to them, because they didn't have the freedom really to praise God in this new era right after the death of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was trying to tell them, forget the past, forget the rules of the past, stand fast in liberty, and Christ has made you free. Don't go back to the stuff that made you miserable, the legalism and other things that are binding.
We can be new creatures.
Yes, the Bible does tell us that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So don't get caught up with the things of the past so that you won't be able to be free.
All right. Now that is encouraging. So whatever it is that may be holding you back, that you feel shameful about, ashamed of, or just wish you could pretend it never happened, you really can. Is that
there
what
you
you're
go.
Saying? Leave it in the past.
There you go.
Well, I think we're
Leave
all
it in
free.
The past. There you go. That's exactly what Paul was saying in my mind, and just glad to share it with the listening audience on today.
We thank you so much for joining us in the Village, Bishop Robert Rudolph, who is an auxiliary bishop for the International Church of God in Christ. Thank you so much. Safe travels from Minneapolis.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity.
You're welcome. It's our pleasure. The Village Celebration Radio Show continues in a matter of minutes. We talk with Redden Hudson, and he talks more about the police culture that is shocking all of America, but especially African Americans.
Never forget that moment.
As long as I live.
It was a moment.
It was a moment that changed my life.
We looked down from the chopper and saw the whole area was flooded.
At that moment, it really hit me. This is why I joined the Guard.
People had gone up to the rooftops to escape the rising waters.
Talk about intense moments. We had to lower the guys online some 30 feet down.
This is where teamwork and training really paid off.
It took steady nerves and steady hands for the chopper pilots to hover like that.
No question, Guard pilots are the best in the world.
I couldn't believe it. I just saved a life.
What could be better than serving the people of my hometown?
In the National Guard, you serve your community as well as your country. While you work or attend college, in return, you gain skills in which you can build a career and receive benefits that can help you pay for college. Learn more about what it means to be a citizen soldier at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Arkansas National Guard, aired by the Arkansas Broadcasters Association and this station.
Vicki, the Village Celebration.
You got it. The Joy Network.
Welcome back to the Village Celebration. As we mentioned, Redden Hudson has been seen all around the country on CNN, MSNBC, talking about the police culture that is shocking and astonishing African Americans in particular. Redden is a former St. Louis police officer, and he is joining us tonight. I think every time we see something new, Redden, it's as if we are shocked anew. This picture from Chicago, and then the decision in Cleveland where this officer dared jump on the roof and fire more shots. It's outrageous.
Both of those are equally outrageous. In Cleveland, you have a case where Officer Crelo, I believe his name was part of a group of 13 officers that fired a total of 137 shots at two people who were unarmed, weren't firing at them. Officer Brelo fired his last 15 shots after all the other officers had stopped firing completely. He jumped on the hood of the car and then fired 15 more times through the windshield. That is not only excessive force, but it's stupid tactically. If for a moment he believed that, you know, his life was in danger, as he said.
Why jump on the hood?
Being fired upon, you don't jump right. I doubt, seriously, the veracity of that statement. I think that was just and out that he sought and successfully used. The picture in Chicago, I think, is shocking, as you said, but it speaks to a culture that is systemic and we've known about for years. Chicago PD had just written out a settlement, the city of Chicago, with hundreds of people who had been tortured, mostly blacks, who had been tortured by Chicago police into false confessions that earned them convictions and winding up serving time for crimes they didn't commit. I mean, they were shocking people with electricity, suffocating them, beating them. There's a case where one guy, they were apparently simulating the loading of a shotgun and then putting it in his mouth and pulling the trigger repeatedly until he confessed. So I think the country has to come to grips with the fact that, yes, the endeavor of police work and police officers is a noble one. It is something that is about selflessness, risk, sacrifice, courage, and all of those things. But the practice and the act of policing itself, we've seen in police culture too many times, departments across the country fall very far short of the ideal when we think about law enforcement in our community. And a lot of it does have to do with race.
Let me ask you this. What is it like to be a black man in a police department where this type of mentality is pervasive? What's that like daily?
It's a real challenge because, as you know, you spent time in St. Louis. We have, on the one hand, an issue in our communities with violence. And there is a desire on the part of people in our communities, and I'm talking about the African-American community, to address the issue of black-on-black violence, particularly relative to some of our younger people. On the other side of that, you have a kind of systemic violence. Institutional racism is real in this country. It is at the foundation of our criminal justice system. If you look at every stage in the criminal justice process, there are severe disparities indicated at every place relative to arrest, sentencing, you name it, the disparity is there. And when you go to an even deeper level and talk about the abuse of authority, when it's exercised against people in poor communities and communities that lack resources, black communities, as a black police officer, you struggle to try to reconcile your role in both of those environments and how you can be an agent of change in both settings. I want the violence in my community to stop, and I want the systemic and institutional racism in the criminal justice system I'm in service to end. And it's a challenge fighting on both fronts because you get resistance all the way around.
Is that why it seems that we do not have large numbers of police officers who are African American? It seems in so many of these communities, when the Justice Department investigates, there is a lack of representation in the police force. Is that why it's just simply too challenging to fight the racism within the department and then the perception outside of the department that you might not be part of the community or true to the community?
I think those things are definitely an aspect of what the challenges are when it comes to recruitment of black candidates for police officer positions, especially given the relationship historically now that police departments have had with urban core communities and predominantly black communities. A lot of young African-American men are just not attracted to that environment because they don't want to be part of what they've seen as an oppressive and discriminatory force that's present in their community. They don't want to join up with that.
Sure.
The remedy for that is, of course, better police work that is exemplified by respect for the citizens that you serve, respect for the law, respect for the Constitution, and the dignity and humanity of the community that you serve, so that you can build relationships and young men see that there's a real opportunity in being a police officer to serve your community from an empowered position. We have a long way to go before that reality is present among us, because there's so much going on right now that it seems to be taking a turn for the worse every time you look up, as you said when you started.
Absolutely. You know, it sounds good, this notion of building relationships and knowing the communities where the police officers serve. It all sounds so wonderful, but we do know that it is virtually impossible to legislate a person's heart. And if the heart has a bent that is founded in prejudice, what do you do with that?
You're absolutely right, Vicki. I've used almost that exact analogy for your listeners who are old enough and perhaps corny enough like myself to remember a movie called The Mask, which starred Jim Carrey. If you remember the plot of that movie, was there was this mask that whoever put the mask on, your character became magnified. If you were a good person and you had a good, kind heart, then now you were just magnanimous and you were trying to save the world. But if you were an evil person, a hateful person, and you put it on, now you're a monster. That badge is the same thing. That's exactly what it does. It brings out the essence and soul of the people who put it on. And so, you know, you hope that the best in us, or the people who want to be in the role of responsibility when it comes to enforcing our laws, particularly where it involves the use of force against your fellow citizens, that you would do that responsibly and as safely as possible. But we've got a long way to go. We have to do better training, but as I think I said on the last time that I talked to you,
yes,
training is important, but accountability is more important.
And
because training is meaningless if you don't adhere to it and you're not held responsible or accountable when you don't adhere to it.
And whose job is it to hold the police officers accountable? I suppose what I'm trying to ask is, what is our role as a community? Do we protest nonstop? What do we do to make sure that we are served properly, that we are treated with dignity? What do we do so that that happens, and nothing less?
Protest certainly serves a role. Historically, you know, in all of the meaningful movements for civil rights and equal rights in this country, civic protest has played a role. Certainly, the administration and leadership on departments play a key role in determining what kind of culture you have, and also determine the level of responsibility and accountability that is going to exist on that department for officers who violate policy and or the rights of the citizens that they serve. So we need better leadership departmentally, and then we need the nation to come to grips with the fact that, yes, the endeavor, the job itself is noble.
It's admirable.
At times heroic,
yes.
But we cannot attribute those qualities to everyone who has the uniform on, particularly when they violate the rights of the people that they're sworn to serve, brutalize them without cause, unlawfully. We have to be prepared, you know, to hold people accountable and not give up on the idea of law enforcement as worthy and necessary, but at the same time, understand that we have to hold people who do that job accountable when they fall short of what we expect.
Well, here's an encouraging note. I read about a recent study or poll that indicated that more white Americans are beginning to realize or at least acknowledge that these issues that we see in the police department and the interaction that police officers are having with African American men is a microcosm of deteriorating race relations in America. So there is at least the start of an acknowledgement, and maybe from that point we can see some real progress. We certainly need
it. That's the first step in the reparation of any relationship, I think, is for all parties involved to fully acknowledge first what they have contributed to the breakdown in the relationship. So when you're talking about police communities, relationships, you need people in the communities to acknowledge what the community may have contributed to a deterioration in relationship with a particular police department, and then you need that department to first acknowledge what.
Acknowledgement, the first step. You know, it's a question we've been asking for many, many years. Marvin Gaye asked it years ago, and Reddit, we appreciate you joining us. We're going to wrap up tonight's Village Celebration radio show with Marvin Gaye.
Thank you, Vicky, for
joining us. And thank you all for being with us here in the village.
Brother, 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 there's far too many of you dying. You know we've got to find a way to bring some loving here today. Yeah. Father, father, we don't need escalate. See, war is not the answer, for only love can conquer hate. You know we've got to find a way to bring some loving here today. Oh, picket lines,
wicked side. Don't punish me with brutality. Talk to me so you can see.